Psalm 77, if you'll open up your Bibles, and we're going to continue in our study on right thinking in a troubled world. I love it. I have been enjoying reading through Haley's, and I believe what I'll probably do in the new year is just stay along with what you all are doing, rereading it, reading the excerpts and the chapters, and that'll be a great a great plan for me. And so Psalm 77, if you're there, we're right about in the middle. We're about to get into the positive section of this psalm. And what we're looking at is really a follower of the Lord who had a difficult time in his thinking. And certainly, there's no doubt that there were some external circumstances that were affecting Asaph. I'm not arguing that there weren't. But my point in all of this is that the battlefield ensues right here. It's right here. And so we have that we looked at these questions that Asaph begins to ask in verse number 7, 8, and 9. And I'm just going to read them. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back in this. We'll start with the question of God's presence, review that, and get to the second question, which is the question of God's pity. And so let's look here in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we go through this, this psalm, as we look at these questions, and then as we get down to verse number 10, where the psalmist exclaims, "This is my infirmity. My terrible thinking is my infirmity." I pray, Lord, that we would understand and be able to identify where this psalmist is. For oftentimes, we've asked these very same questions, maybe not out loud. We didn't come into the church house, raise our hand on Wednesday night and say, "Hey, I'm questioning whether God is pitiful towards me, or whether God's presence is with me, or whether God's promises will follow through." But perhaps, Lord, we've gotten to a place where we begin to question those things in our heart. Help us to understand, as again, what Brother Russell was alluding to, what we know about God is found in the Scriptures. And we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. We know that God is merciful and gracious. We know that God's promises will not fail. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that the answer, the solution really to our problem is to be rightly oriented in our thoughts towards God. Help us to understand that this day. I pray for the other Sunday school classrooms that are going on right now, and the teachers, would you use them in a mighty way? And I pray, Father, if there's someone that needs to know Jesus as their Savior, to be saved, to be born again, that this will be the day of their salvation. Help us, Lord, just to follow after you and to know you even more. And Father, I pray we would be challenged to take this challenge to read through Haley's and read through the Word of God this next year. Lord, we just love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the first category, it's six questions really we find in Psalm 77, and you can kind of couple them by twos or three different categories, so six divided by two and three. And so we have the first, the question of God's presence. And oftentimes it is that sometimes we get to a place where we feel like that the Lord has left us. And let me just say this, when you get out of fellowship with God, and you walk in sin and act like a child of the devil rather than a child of King, don't be surprised that you feel like God's far away from you. Why? Because God hasn't left. You've walked away from Him. In other words, you've separated yourself from God because of your iniquity. And I understand positionally as a child of God, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if the rapture were to happen at that moment, you still go to heaven because of Christ and what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary and paying your sin debt. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fellowship. And so we think about this matter of God's presence. Listen, let me tell you, God is with you. God is with you. And so sometimes in the pit of despair, we kind of get this way as well. We feel like we're on an island by ourselves. Elijah got that way. He says, I'm the only one who's serving you. I'm the only one who's standing up for you. And boy, what a wrong. Hey, listen, he thought that was truth. Do you understand? Elijah believed that with all his heart. How do I know this? Well, he said it on at least three different occasions. He repeated it to the Lord. He repeated it in the congregation of Israel in front of everybody. Says, I'm the only one who's been standing up for you. In the midst of him being on Mount Carmel and asking God to burn up that offering that was doused in water three different times, he cried out, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's standing for God. He's having a pity party in the midst of success. You realize that you can have a pity party in the midst of success? Look at Elijah. He did. And then later on, he does the same thing. And God corrects his terrible thinking, doesn't he? God tells him, guess what? I've got many that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I've got many that have not kissed his mouth. You're not the only one. Oh, by the way, you need to get ready for your successor. You need to get ready for your successor, Elisha, who's coming after you. And so, listen, God is with us, and we understand, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:31, he says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. And we understand Jeremiah was the one who had to see the Babylonians come in and destroy the nation, destroy Jerusalem. And we understand that Jeremiah witnessed folks being carried off into captivity. And listen, if he could say that looking at what took place, you and I ought to understand that, guess what? The Lord God will not cast off forever. Psalm 16:11 tells us this, thou wilt show me the path of life. What is the path of life? In thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, if you're in a place where you're not feeling joy, perhaps it is that you're not standing in his presence, so to speak. Perhaps it is that you're not drawing close to him. And so some of our malady that we face, as we feel as if God is not a present help in our time of need, but we understand the Bible tells us in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. And so I want you to think about that. We have these terrible thoughts, right? We have these sinful thoughts. We have these non-biblical thoughts. How do you correct that? I tell you how you correct it. You go right to the Bible and you read what God's Word has to say. Because regardless of how you feel or how it may look around you, this is truth. And so if I go to Psalm 46 and verse 1 and I see this, God is our refuge and very present help in our time of trouble. Guess what? God is my refuge and a very present help in my time of trouble. And so we understand this, that this question of God's presence is a yes answer. God is with us. Secondly, the question of God's pity. Notice in verse number 7, this is where we left off last week. He says, will the Lord cast off, notice what he says, forever? Will he cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? He's basically saying, is his mercy clean gone forever? In verse number 9, he asks this question, even stranger. He says, hath God, notice what he says, forgotten to be gracious? As if God could be something other than what he is. And the psalmist is in such a terrible place that he says, has God forgotten to be who he is? Has he forgotten how to be gracious? And he says, is his anger shut up in tender mercies? In the midst of difficulties, I've noticed this, and perhaps you have as well, that we begin to speak in absolutes, negative absolutes. In other words, we begin to make truth in our own minds and our own hearts about how things are when in fact they're not true at all. We reconcile ourselves to a truth that's no truth at all. And this is what Asaph is doing. Asaph doesn't just ask, has God's mercy gone for the present moment? He says, is his mercy gone forever? In other words, it's an absolute thing. And we might say, as Paul often said, when he had some rhetorical questions, God forbid. God forbid. In verse 7, the allusion again is a comparison to what God had done in times past to Asaph's present circumstance. And especially if you think this is written about the time frame where Asaph perhaps had witnessed already the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom, and perhaps what he's thinking about is all the preaching that's going on by the prophets at this point about the southern kingdom about to go into captivity. And he's thinking, man, is God's compassion clean gone forever? My friend, let me help you also. Don't mistake chastisement for a lack of compassion or mercy or grace. As a matter of fact, let me help you. The best thing God can do for you is to chastise you when you're away from the Lord or when you're disobedient to Him. And so we understand here, he says by effect, in effect, I know God was favorable to me in times past. Will He never be favorable again? What I want you to recognize is that Asaph is very transparent here. And God allows this to be recorded in His Word, this transparent statements, these transparent questions. God didn't filter these questions out, but rather we have a transparent record of a man who's struggling in his thoughts about the Lord's presence, pities, and promises. In Exodus chapter 34, the Bible tells us an account about Moses. And Moses, if you'll remember, after they came out of Egypt, and he led this great amount of folks out of Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai, and you'll remember, as Moses goes up, and the first time that he spends quite a bit of time up there on the mountaintop with God. And the Bible tells us by the dispensation of angels, he's handed these tablets where God literally wrote the law on these tablets, what we would call the Ten Commandments. And you remember why Moses is up there, what happens? What happens to the nation of Israel, the children of Israel down below? Why Moses is away? What takes place? Anybody, raise your hand. Yeah, let's pin the tail on the donkey. Aaron built the cow, okay? He says, oh, I threw the gold in there, and this is just what came out. Like anybody's believing that. That's like somebody, kid eating cookies, the chocolate cookies that you brought today, brother. They got chocolate over their face, all over their face, and you ask them, did you eat the cookies? Nope, didn't do it. Somebody shoved them in my mouth. You know, can't you tell the chocolate on my face? Well, anyhow, they make this molten calf straight out of the idolatry of Egypt, right? They make this molten calf, and God tells Moses, hey, guess what? The people have already apostatized. They've already fled away from me. And Moses goes down. You remember, he goes down the mount. Now, this is a young man. Young man Moses. Young man Moses. Up the mount, down the mount. Up the mount, down the mount. Up the mount, down the mount. What is he at this point? 80 years old. Okay? He goes down to the mount. Finds them worshiping this calf. Immorality ensues. Right? It's so bad that as they're coming down the mountain, Joshua's there, and he says, boy, it sounds like music, and Moses says it sounds like war. In other words, the wrong kind of music, if you will. And he gets down there, and he grinds up this calf. He scatters it, makes him drink of it. Well, God tells him, look, you come back up to the mount. You're going to present yourself again to me, and I want you to hew out two more tables of stone, and we're going to correct this thing. And he gets back up there, and that's not the point. I'm just getting you the backdrop. In Exodus chapter 34, the Bible tells us Moses presented himself to the Lord after he had destroyed the original tablets God had written on. He was told by God to present himself in the mount, the two new tablets hewn from stone, of which God would write again what he had written the first time. And when Moses presents himself on the top of the mountain, the Bible tells us that the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses. Very interesting, because I just read when Jacob went back to Bethel that God went up from him. When you read about Abraham, God went up from him. In other words, God came down and spoke to him face to face and went up from him. And so the Bible tells us the Lord descended in a cloud, stood with Moses, and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. In verse 6 of chapter 34, we find that proclamation. What is it that God says about himself? The Bible says the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed this: the Lord God, now notice the next words, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And I think of the Lord Jesus, the express image of the invisible God, God in the flesh. And in the book of John, he is said to be full of, guess what? Grace and truth. And here we see God proclaims himself. He reveals himself to man. He does so by stating the Lord God, merciful and gracious. My friend, regardless of how you feel in the place of derision, in the pit of despondency, in the place of despair, regardless of how you feel, I want you to understand, regardless of what it may seem like, can I help you? God is merciful and gracious. The question is not, will God be favorable? My friend, in our worst days, in the worst situations you could imagine in your mind, here on this earth, God is favorable to you and me. Do you understand that? You say, well, I got a lot of aches and pains, Pastor James. I got a lot of troubles in my life. Listen, are you breathing? Amen. God has been favorable to you. Do you have the ability to think? Amen. God has been favorable to you. Do some of you still have hair on your head? God has been favorable to you. Listen, we could count our blessings, and I tell you what, if you wanted to make a column of your ails and your worries and a column of your blessings, I guarantee you this, that God has done more for you and been favorable to you in the blessings column, and your ails will be in a small column like this. God is favorable, pitiful towards us. There's no doubt. He's pitiful to those that are lost. Do you realize that? They are here with an opportunity to receive Christ. God allows them to live and breathe and move each and every day. And that's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. I hope you realize they have a space to repent and turn to the Lord, and God's merciful to them. We understand the Lord says that he reigns on the just and the unjust. And oftentimes we say that when we're talking about negative circumstances happening to the just. But I want you to understand this, that the blessings of God oftentimes flow down to those who are even lost. You say, how so? They get up, they walk, they move, they breathe, they have an opportunity to get saved. God has given clothes on their back. Often they have houses, they have cars, they have jobs, they have food to eat on the table. Perhaps they have a large family, they've got children, they've got a husband, a wife, or sons and daughters. Listen, God has been gracious and merciful to you. And so we understand that God's mercy is not Klingon forever. We have not exhausted the mercy of God. The last question is this, the question of God's promises. In verse number 8, you'll notice he says, doth his promise fail forevermore? Like the questions before, Asaph speaks this question in finality. He says, are God's promises annulled? Are they done away with? Now, when we look at God as being a man, we would think this, well, he did bad to me, so I'm going to do bad to them. He did this to me, so I'm not going to be nice to them anymore. We equate God to being a man. Listen, there's promises that God has made that certainly are conditional. There's no doubt about that. But there are also promises that God has made that are unconditional. In other words, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. And we understand that there were promises made to the nation of Israel. Guess what? They were unconditional promises. I'm reminded of the despairing statements of the disciples on the road to Damascus, on the road to Emmaus. You remember in Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, after Jesus Christ was crucified, after he was buried, and They were walking along and they said this. You can imagine, with their heads down, with their despair going, they say, we trusted it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. We put our trust in Him. We put our trust in Him. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Boy, were they in for a surprise, weren't they? When God revealed themselves to them? Weren't they in for a surprise when Jesus revealed Himself to them? Boy, what a shock. Charles Spurgeon remarked this concerning this question. The questions are suggested, get this, by fear, but they are also the cure to fear. It is a blessed thing to have grace enough to look such questions in the face, for their answers are self-evident and eminently fitted to cheer the heart. In other words, if you were to take these questions and you were to go to the Word of God and find what the answers are, they'd be a great help to you and a great blessing to you. I remember a man of God whom I admired. He once rightly said this, "I am never afraid of the truth." My friend, you should never be afraid of the truth. Never be afraid of the truth. Matter of fact, the truth, the Bible says, shall set you free. The Lord Jesus will set you free. The fact is, we serve a God who is present with us. We serve a God who has pity upon us. We serve a God who is exceedingly great and precious promises that He has made to us. There's no doubt. The psalmist makes a turn in his thinking. He realizes that his thoughts he's been wrestling with are not right thoughts. That's important, by the way. There needs to come to be a place where you recognize your stinking thinking. You understand? You have to come to a place where you recognize that. And the fact is, it becomes clear that he has departed from truth. Where do we find truth? I asked the question, where are you going to find truth? CNN? Fox News? Maybe you say Newsmax. I watch Newsmax. No, Google, is that where you're going to go for truth? Are you going to look to AI for truth? Is that where we're going to find truth? Where we find truth? The Bible. The Bible. You go to the source of all truth, Jesus. He is the truth. And we go to the Word of God. We know the answer to the question. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. How are you going to be set apart? Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's pretty plain. In other words, when our thoughts depart from the truth, here it is, you're bound for trouble. When you depart from this book, you're on the fast track to trouble, my friend. You can just mark it down. Dr. Goetz stated it this way, the challenge is, as we'll see in a moment, to discipline our thoughts in the right direction so that we can live the right result. Folks say, boy, I can't live right. Well, your thoughts are wrong, that's why. Your thinking is amiss, that's why. You hadn't renewed your mind, that's why. If your thoughts are right, your life will be right. You understand? And so when Paul spoke to the church of Philippi, he stated this, think on these things. What are we to think on? That's a good question, isn't it? That's what this is all about. What am I to think on? The Bible says in Philippians 4:8-9, I'll read it to you. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Oftentimes, we memorize that verse and we stop right there. It doesn't stop right there. He continues on. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, here's the problem. We say, okay, I'm going to think on good things. I'm going to think on lovely things. I'm going to think on true things. The problem is our version of what we call lovely. The problem is our version of what we call true. The problem is our version of what we call pure. The problem is of what we call good report. In other words, we say, boy, I'm going to generate these things in here. My friend, you cannot generate them in there. They have to come from God. And so we're going to see in just a moment, the things that you put in are what you're going to get out. Don't tell me you've got stinking thinking and you don't pick up the Bible. And say, hey, pastor, would you wave some magic wand over me and fix the problem? My friend, I can't. If I could, I would, but I cannot, but I know who can. God's word can change your heart. God's word can change your life. God's word can change your thinking. But you have to read it. You have to spend time with Him. And so if you want to know what things are lovely, just, honest, of good report, you have to go to the Word of God and see those things. You have to learn. You have to receive. You have to hear. And you have to see it exampled in the lives of other Christians. By the way, you're not an island unto yourself. And so what are you modeling for the Christians around you? What are you modeling for the world around you, I wonder? And so you see, my friend, it's not just what we need to think on those things. We are to look at what the Word of God says. We may be rationalizing truth from our perspective oftentimes. We may have a difference of opinion on what is lovely. Some folks say blue carpet is lovely. Some folks say brown carpet is lovely. Some folks say green carpet is lovely. Hey, what does the Bible say? That's what I want to know. And I know it doesn't say what color carpet we're to have. I'm just using that as an example that's down to earth that you can think on. What does God say is lovely? Listen, I don't want Pastor James' version of lovely. I want God's version of lovely. I don't want Pastor James' version of truth. I want God's version of truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so if you want right thinking, go to the Word of God. If you want to know what's lovely, go to the Word of God. If you want to know what's of good report, go to the Word of God. Because it's not what pleases Pastor James, it's what pleases him. And so we might be rationalizing those things, but rather we see we are to be instructed by the Word of God. Paul spent time in Philippi teaching the truth. That's why he says, the things which you've received, seen, heard, and seen in me, do. He says, look, I was there. I taught you the Word of God. I poured my heart out to you from the Word of God. Those things that you've learned, those things that you've seen, those things that you've received, that's what you're to think on. And so go back to what I've taught you in the Word of God. Go back to what you've received. Sometimes it'd do you well to go back and read some notes that you've written down about the Scriptures. Go back and read that favorite passage again. There's nothing wrong with that. Go back and read the second half of Psalm 77. Get encouraged by the Word of God. Hey, listen, David, when everybody else forsook him, when everybody else was against him, when he's running for his life, he says this, I encourage myself in all the worldly pleasures of the world. No, I encourage myself by flipping the TV on. No, I encourage myself by doing some hobby that I can get my mind off of things. No, he says, I encourage myself in the Lord. He went back to God. That's where he went. And that's where you and I need to go. You say, boil down all preaching and teaching. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You say, boil down all biblical counseling. Go back to God. That's the sum of it. Go back to the Lord. And so, ultimately, we see this in the life of Asaph. In the next many verses, we see the occupation with God. That's number 4 in your notes. In verses 10 through 12, it was an occupation with self. It was an occupation with, woe is me. Look at my wounds. Look at my difficulty. Look at my troubles. Look at the troubles all around me. I'm having a terrible time. Occupation with self, 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 self. And you know where that led? To misery. Now we see in the latter half the occupation with God. The occupation with God. The turning point is seen here in verse 10. And he says, and I said, this is my infirmity. What's his infirmity? Verses 1 through 9, that's his infirmity. It's his stinking thinking. Verses 1 through 9, he says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I fill in the blank here for you and then we're done. It is the identification of his infirmity. What exactly is Asaph's infirmity? Was his infirmity some external problem? Is that what we find in this psalm? Does it say, well, so-and-so did this to me? Oh, by the way, I lost all this money. Oh, by the way, my house burned down. Oh, by the way, this is what's going wrong in my life. That's not what we find. We find a whole bunch of thoughts that are wrong. That's his infirmity. We see that this was not the difficulty he faced. It wasn't an external problem. Certainly, there were external influences on his life. And by the way, you have external influences on your life as well. Let me help you. They're not going away. Not going away. In other words, the world is still going to be troubled. The world's still going to be wicked. There's still going to be sin abounding all around us. You can't remove yourself from this world. God has you here, right? And so the infirmities all around us, external influences, I'm sorry, are all around us. All of us live in a troubled world. All of us live in the in-between. You say, in between what? Well, I'm in between the present time and the eternal future. That's where I'm in between. Every one of us that are still here right now, we're in the present time. We're looking forward to the eternal future one day. When we step out of this world, as Dr. Sexton said, when we soar beyond the stars, when we're present with God, when we see Jesus face to face, we're in the present time. We're in the in-between, and you can't change that. We don't have the ability to change that. We're in this world. However, we can change our thinking, can't we? We can change the way we think. And that's really where we're getting to. And let's have a word of prayer. I have to stop. We'll look at next week the insistence on right thinking. In other words, I'm going to think this way whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to think this way. I'm going to move myself back to biblical thinking in the next few verses. We'll see that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Lord, we're looking forward to this Thanksgiving dinner and craft bake auction. And I think that is a fitting sum for what we ought to be doing, is thanking the Lord for his goodness to us. And Father, help us to be thankful people. Lord, I pray for the services now that you'd use the pastor in a mighty way to preach thy word. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.